بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وأصلي وأسلم على محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. In the name of Allah, the most beneficent, the most merciful, I testify that there is no true God worthy of worship except Allah, and that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is Allah's true prophet and messenger. May Allah's salah and salam be upon him, his noble and pure family, and the noble companions and those who follow on their path until the day of resurrection. We resume the discussion from the book Al-Qawl al-Mufid ala Kitab al-Tawheed, the beneficial saying in explaining or in commentary on the book of Tawheed. The author, may Allah's mercy be upon him, started first by asserting the purpose behind our existence. So he cited the following verses. The saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Dhariyat. Yes, this is based on our Shaykh Muhammad bin Salih Al-Uthaymeen's explanation or commentary on the book of Tawheed. The author cited first the verses in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala emphasized the purpose behind our existence. And the first verse that he referred to was in Surah Al-Dhariyat, verse 56, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in this verse what means, I have created jinn and mankind for the sole purpose of worshipping me. This is the first verse, and the Shaykh rahimahullah begins now commentary on this verse. He said, there is in this verse an exception, as you can see. Except, meaning the purpose behind creating jinns and humans is for nothing but, except for worship. So the purpose here, there is a purpose and a clear one. And if you follow with me on the Arabic of the verse, Allah says illa liya'budun, except that illa liya'budun. The lam in liya'budun, this letter lam liya'budun, is of an objective nature. It is not of an entailing nature. This is important because it shows that the objective behind this statement is to assert the fact that the sole purpose behind this creation, except that they worship Allah alone. This is objective. This is the objective. Now, whether it will take place or not, this is something else, because it may take place and people worship him, some, and others don't. This is like saying, I sharpened the pen in order to write with. You may write with it and you may not write with it. This is what is meant by the lam, the letter lam, being of an objective nature. Al-illatu ghaiyya in Arabic. It is not from the other type, which is an entailing, necessitating nature. No. Because the other one would necessitate that it must take place. Like, for example, you say the glass broke because of intense heat. This is the breaking took place because of the intense heat. it entailed that, it necessitated that to happen, to occur. But in the first case, the lamb in the Arabic liya'budun, except that they worship me, this is of an objective nature. It may take place and it may not take place, meaning the worship of Allah alone may take place and it may not take place. Allah says here, and I, Allah, created, khalaqtu in Arabic, meaning awjadtu in Arabic, meaning brought to existence. And such bringing to existence is preordained. In fact, this is the foundation which precedes the bringing into existence, that the matter is preordained already. Al-jinn, I created not the jinns. They are a world of the unseen, hidden from us. And that's why the forming letters of the term jinn is the letter jim, if we can write that, is the letter jim and the letter noon. Jinn, you can hear that, jinn, it is composed of two letters, jim and noon, and these indicate covering and hiding. Being shielded. Now, humans are referred to in this verse, al-ins. They were called al-ins because they don't live except with exhilaration, familiarity, sociability, each familiarizing with each other and each moving in the direction of others. This is the term in Arabic, al-ins, in English, humans. Illa liya'budun, except they should worship me, meaning to single me alone in worship, and this is all deserving to Allah. And it also means that they humble and humiliate themselves with obedience by complying with the command and abstaining from the prohibitions. And from the obedience to Allah is to single him alone in worship. So this is the wisdom now in this statement, and this is a very profound verse in the Quran. This is the hikmah, this is the wisdom, min khalq al jinni wal ins, behind the creation of jinn and mankind. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us sense and intellect to the humans. Wa arsala ilayhim rusula, and send them messengers and brought down revelations to them. Had the purpose behind their creation been the same like the creation of animals, then the purpose or the wisdom behind sending the messengers and revealing the books would have been in vain, because at the end it will be like a tree sprouting, then growing, and then finally ending in rubble. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in Surah Al-Qasas 28 verse 85, إن الذي فرض عليك القرآن لرادك إلى معاد. Verily, he who has given you, O Muhammad, the Quran, will surely bring you back to a ma'ad, a place of return, whereby there will be recompense. Good for good. And if it were evil, then there will be an evil outcome. Furthermore, the wisdom behind the creation of mankind and jinn is not to benefit Allah. That's why Allah said in the next verse, that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the next verse in Al-Dhariyat 51:57, he made it clear, ما أريد منهم من رزق وما أريد أن يطعمون. I seek not any provision from them, meaning provision for themselves or for my creatures, nor do I ask that they should feed me. Now, you may have come across, however, a statement by Allah in Surah Al-Baqarah, chapter 2, verse 245, where Allah says, من ذا الذي يقرض الله قرضا حسنا فيضاعفه له. Who is he that will lend to Allah a goodly loan? Lend to Allah a goodly loan so that he may multiply it to him many times. This is not lending to Allah, for he is free of all wants, the all rich. However, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here is resembling the dealing of his creature with him like a loan, in the sense that it must be fulfilled and paid back. It is as if making it incumbent upon himself, Allah the Most High, that Allah fulfills the worker the reward for his deeds, as the one who takes a loan pays it back. Then the author went to cite the following verse in Surah An-Nahl, chapter 16, verse 36. وَلَقَدْ بَعَثْنَا فِي كُلِّ أُمَّةٍ رَسُولًا أَنْ اعْبُدُوا اللَّهَ وَاجْتَنِبُوا الطَّاغُوتِ. And verily we have sent among every ummah, every community, a messenger proclaiming, اعبدوا الله, worship Allah alone, and avoid or keep away from طاغوت. And we will explain what that means. Here Allah says in the Arabic text, ولقد, and there is here an omitted oath, and the term قد is for manifestation. So this verse is now stressed by the oath and by the letter lam and by the term qad, by three things therefore. Affirmation. Ba'athna, we have sent, fi kulli ummah, among every ummah. And ummah in this context means the community of people. And in the Noble Quran, the term Ummah is of four meanings, comes in four meanings. It comes to mean first a ta'ifa, as in this verse, a community. It also comes to mean al-imam, as meaning the leader. The ummah could also mean the leader, as in the case with Ibrahim, with Abraham, peace be upon him, alayhi salam, which is in verse 16, and in chapter 16, verse 120. إن إبراهيم كان أمة قانتا لله. إن إبراهيم كان أمة. أمة here means he was a leader. Very Ibrahim. Abraham was an أمة, a leader. قانتا لله. Obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the third meaning of the term أمة, it means al-milla. It could also mean al-milla, meaning the way, as in Surah Az-Zukhruf, chapter 43, verse 23. إنا وجدنا آباءنا على أمة. Here it means على ملة, على way, on a way, on a path. We found our fathers following a millah, a certain way and religion. And the fourth meaning for the term ummah in the Noble Quran is az-zaman, period of time. And from that is the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Yusuf, chapter 12, verse 45. وَالدَّكَرَ بَعْدَ أُمَّةٍ وَالدَّكَرَ بَعْدَ أُمَّةٍ. Then the man who was released, one of the two who were in the prison with Yusuf, with Joseph, now at length, here it is, now at length remembered and said, I will tell you its interpretation of the dream, so send me forth, etc. So the point of evidence here, now at length, so it refers to a period of time. So try to remember these things, mashallah. The meaning of ummah in the Quran comes to mean sometimes a ta'ifa, community, or imam, leader, as in the case of Ibrahim, or the path, the way, or az-zaman, time. Yes. So every community, to every community there was sent a messenger from the time of Noah alayhi salam until the time of Muhammad, peace be upon them all. And the wisdom behind sending the messengers is, number one, iqamatul hujjah, establishing the evidence and the proof, so that people don't have an excuse or a plea against Allah. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala states in Surah An-Nisa, chapter 4, verse 165, رُسُلًا مُبَشِّرِينَ وَمُنذِرِينَ لِأَلَّا يَكُونَ لِلنَّاسِ عَلَى اللَّهِ حُجَّةٌ بَعْدَ الرُّسُلِ. Messengers as bearers of good news, as well as of warning, in order that mankind should have no plea against Allah after the messengers. And Allah is ever all powerful, all wise. So this is the first wisdom behind sending the messengers. The second is mercy, ar-rahmah, mercy. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala states in Surah Al-Anbiya 21 verse 107, وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ. وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ. And we have sent you, O Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم, not but as a mercy for alameen, for mankind. And the third wisdom behind sending the messengers, now we have mentioned two wisdoms behind sending the messengers. The first wisdom is establishing the proof, the evidence, lest mankind have no plea against Allah, lest mankind have a plea against Allah. So wisdom in sending the messengers is establishing the evidence and the proof, and the second is mercy. They are mercy, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala stated about our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and we have sent you, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, not but as mercy for al-alameen, for all that exist. And the third wisdom is showing the way that leads to Allah, showing the way that leads to Allah, the Most High. Because man does not know what's dutiful upon him from the details except through the way of the messengers. So the third, therefore, is to show the way that leads to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And these are very important and beneficial points. I wish that everyone is making notes of them. So now, three wisdoms behind sending the messengers. Wassalamu rahmatullahi ta'ala barakatuh. Then, in that statement which is being discussed, Allah says, أَنُعْبُدُ اللَّهِ, proclaiming, the messengers, proclaiming, أَنُعْبُدُ اللَّهِ. So this explains why they are sent. So humiliate yourself and submit to him in worship. And وَاجْتَنِبُ الطَّاغُوتِ, and keep away from طاغوت. You are at one side and طاغوت at the other. الطاغوت, what is الطاغوت? It is derived from the Arabic الطغيان. It is derived from the Arabic الطغيان, which exceeding the limits, going beyond the limits, as in the saying of Allah concerning the flood of Noah in Surah Al-Haqqa 69 verse 11, إِنَّا لَمَّا طَغَى الْمَاءُ حَمَلْنَاكُمْ فِي الْجَارِيَةِ. Verily, when the water rose beyond its limit in Noah's flood, we carried you, mankind, in the floating ship that was constructed by Noah alayhi salam. And the most concise definition of At-Taghut is that which was mentioned by Imam Ibn Al-Qayyim rahimahullah when he defined it as ما تجاوز به العبد حده من متبوع أو معبود أو مطاع. It refers to exceeding the limits in regard to those being followed, or to the one being followed, or worshipped, or obeyed. Meaning, those followed, or those worshipped, or those obeyed, if they are pleased with that. If they are pleased with that. Or it is also, it could refer, it could be said to mean, it could be taghut in relation to the worshipper or the follower or the obedient, because he exceeded the limits whereby he stationed this who is being followed or obeyed or worshipped above the rank which Allah had placed him in. So this worship of him to this being worshipped, obeyed if they are pleased, meaning those who are taken as, you know, to be followed or worshipped or obeyed. So it could also refer, or it could be a taghut in the sense in referring to the one who is worshipping, or in relation to the one who is worshipping or following or obeying, because he exceeded the limit regarding this status of this who is being worshipped or obeyed or followed, exceeding the limits, exceeding the station which Allah placed him in. So his worship of this, his following of him, his obedience to him is transgressing, is exceeding the limits, and thus he is considered taghut, in as much as this excessive action or these excessive actions in following or worshipping or obedience are coming from the part of this person vis-a-vis the one he is following or the one he is worshipping or the one he is obeying. So there is no problem if those being followed or worshipped or obeyed, if they are pleased with that, then they are taghuts. However, if they are not pleased with that, then it is taghut concerning the one who is conducting these actions towards them. These people, in that sense, they are making of them taghut. So for example, if someone is worshipping Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is not pleased and cannot be pleased in any way, or the prophets cannot be pleased by being worshipped. But those who are worshipping them in relation to them, they are making them taghut in that sense, because they are exceeding the limits concerning them. But in reality, these prophets are not taghut. However, those followed from the soothsayers, the magicians, and the evil scholars, and those worshipped like statues and the like, and those obeyed like the leaders who are not in line with the obedience to Allah. Meaning, if a person takes them as lords, in such that they will follow them in what they make lawful, and therefore they see it lawful, meaning if these leaders make the unlawful lawful. And those obeying them make these things lawful because these leaders made them such, then in this sense they are taking them as taghut. Or if they make the lawful unlawful and they obey them because these leaders did so, then those are tawagit, those who are doing this, because they are exceeding the limits in their obedience to these leaders. So again, I want to emphasize here, and this is something which the Shaykh rahimahullah explained in many other places, that their obedience to the leaders, if it is based on knowledge that this is unlawful and made lawful, and they follow them on that, on such a change of these matters based on knowledge and creed, then this is taking them as lords. But if they follow them in these matters due to weakness or following of desire, without believing in the lawful being unlawful and vice versa and the opposite, then this is not kufr. And this is a very important distinction which Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah asserted, and our Shaykh rahimahullah explained also in other places, and it will come also further when we will talk about the obedience to the leaders in another section of this important book, inshallah ta'ala. But I wanted to emphasize this point here so that if anybody hears this, so it will be clear inshallah to him. Now this verse clarifies also that al-asnam, idols, is from the tawagheet, which is worshipped other than Allah. These two, this verse as well, emphasizes two aspects of tawheed, without which tawheed cannot be established. And these two pillars are, number one, affirmation and negation. Affirmation and negation. Meaning, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying in this verse, verily we have sent in to every community or nation a messenger, an'abudullah, worship Allah, and what? Wajtanibu al-taghut, and dissociate from taghut, which is false deities. It should be pointed, however, that mere negation is mere denial, and we'll explain. Mere negation is just mere denial, and mere affirmation does not prevent association. These are two basic foundations, and we will give an example so that they can be understood inshallah clearly. You say, for example, that Muhammad is standing, someone by the name Muhammad, or Zaydun Qa'im, Zayd is standing. This indicates the standing for Zayd, that he is in a position of standing. It affirms that, but it does not indicate that he is the only one standing. It does not indicate that he is the only one standing, meaning he is the only sole person standing. No. So mere affirmation does not prevent association. Someone else may be standing. Do you understand now? Is this clear, inshallah? Is this clear? Mere affirmation does not prevent association. Zayd is standing does not prevent someone else sharing him in the standing, you know, position. Also, yes, saying that a person is standing does not indicate that he is the only one standing. Someone else may be sharing. The other thing is, if we say no one is standing, this is a pure negation. This is mere negation. No one is standing. So this is denial, total denial, pure denial. Mere negation is pure denial. Now, there can be a third situation composed of affirmation and negation at the same time. For example, when you say no one is standing except Zayd, no one is standing except Zayd, no one is standing except Zayd, so you are singling out Zayd as the one who is standing. So such a statement therefore comprises both affirmation and negation. And Tawheed itself is based upon these two pillars, affirmation and negation. Now, why did the author choose this verse? The verse where Allah says, وَلَقَدْ بَعَثْنَا فِي كُلِّ أُمَّةٍ رَسُولًا. Verily we have sent a messenger to every community, nation. Worship Allah alone and stay away from false deities, from Taghut. The author chose this because it indicates the consensus amongst the messengers. May Allah's salah and salam be upon all of them in the proclamation for Tawheed, and that they were sent for that purpose. The third verse which the author cited, rahimahullah, was from Surah Al-Isra, chapter 17, verse 23. وَقَضَى رَبُّكَ أَلَّا تَعْبُدُوا إِلَّا إِيَّاهُ وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا. 17:23. And your Lord has decreed that you worship none but Him, and that you be dutiful to your parents. To the end of the verse, if one of them or both of them attain old age in your life, say not to them a word of disrespect, nor shout at them, but address them in terms of honor. So the point of evidence is the beginning of the verse which the author cited, and your Lord has decreed that you worship none but Him. Decreed, Allah decreed. the decree of Allah is of two types. The decree of Allah is of two types. Legal decree or legislative decree, and the second is universal decree. The decrees of Allah are of two types. Legal or legislative, and the second is universal. The legal or legislative decree, it may be executed by the one upon whom the decree is made, and it may not be executed by him. So it may take place and it may not take place. And this decree, which is the decree, the legislative decree, can only be in the matters which are beloved to Allah, in all the matters that are beloved to Him. This ayah is evidence for this legislative decree. وَقَضَى رَبُّكَ أَلَّا تَعْبُدُوا إِلَّا إِيَّهِ. This is beloved to Allah, isn't it? And Allah decreed that you worship none but Him. So Allah legislated and decreed. This is a legislative decree. But it may take place, it may be executed by some, those who obey, and it may not. Do you understand that? So the legislative decree may take place, may be executed, and it may not be executed by those whom the decree is made upon. Is this clear, inshallah? Now, the other form of decree, the other type is the universal decree. Is the universal decree, al-qada'ul kawni. Universal decree. And it's inevitable to take place. You see the difference between the two? It's inevitable to take place. Allah's universal decree, they are inevitable to take place. And they can be from the matters which are beloved to Allah, and also in matters that are not beloved to Allah. Whatever Allah decrees universally, it is going to take place. This is the universal decree. Allah wills it to pass. It's inevitable to take place. Now, whether Allah loves it or He hates it, this is something else. It could be from the matters which Allah loves, and it could be from the matters which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not love. But He willed to pass. You see the point? He willed to pass. You see the difference between the two. You see the difference between the two now, between the universal decree and the legislative decree. And it's a very important matter, which will help you understand many verses in the Quran. Take for example the following example on the universal decree. In Surah Al-Isra, in chapter 17, verse 4, وقضينا إلى بني إسرائيل في الكتاب لتفسدن في الأرض مرتين ولتعلن علوا كبيرا. And we decreed for the children of Israel in the scripture that indeed you would do mischief on the earth twice, and you will become tyrants and extremely arrogant. This is a universal decree. Allah permitted it to occur. Yet Allah does not love mischief and does not legislate mischief and does not love it. You understand that? But Allah decreed it for a wisdom. He willed it to pass. Just as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decreed and willed the existence of the devil, but He hates him. and he hates his followers. This is a universal decree. It is not a legislative decree. The legislative decrees are in all those which Allah loves. They are all beloved to Allah. But they may be executed by some people, and they may not be executed. But the universal decree, it's inevitable to take place. I ask you for, I don't know how many times now, but do you understand now the difference? And we will add to that, inshallah, in a while. So, if it is said, therefore, if it is affirmed that Allah decrees universally that which He does not love, so how come that Allah decrees that which He does not love? The answer is that the beloved is of two types. The answer is that the beloved is of two types. The beloved is of two types. Mahbubun lidatihi, beloved due to himself, in essence. And the second is mahbubun lighayrihi, beloved due to others or to something else. Now you know the types of those beloved now? Two types of beloved. Beloved due to himself, in essence. Okay? And beloved due to others or other things. Is that clear, inshallah? Is this classification now clear? We'll continue if it's clear. Okay. Mahbubun lidatihi, beloved due to his essence or in essence. And the second is mahbubun lighayrihi, beloved due to others or other things. So al-mahbubu lighayrihi, that one who is loved or beloved due to others, he may be hated in essence. He may be disliked in essence. But he is beloved or he is loved because there is certain wisdom and interest and benefit. So in this sense, he may be loved from one sense and may be disliked from the other. For example, mischief on the land done by the children of Israel. In essence, the mischief done is disliked by Allah, is hated by Allah, because Allah does not love mischief, nor does He love the mischief doers. However, due to the wisdom which may be present due to this mischief, it may be beloved to Allah from one angle. Also, an example: drought, illness, poverty. Allah is merciful, most merciful. He does not love and does not like to hurt His creation in any of these matters. And He loves ease for His creation. However, He decrees these issues: sickness, drought, illness, you name it, due to the wisdoms linked to these matters or dependent on these issues. So it may then be beloved from one angle to Allah and may be disliked from another angle. That's why we understand now, we can understand, inshallah, the following verse in this context, in Surah Ar-Rum, chapter 3, chapter 30, verse 41, contemplate it based upon what you heard. قال الله تعالى, Allah said, ظهر الفساد في البر والبحر بما كسبت أيدي الناس ليذيقهم بعض الذي عملوا لعلهم يرجعون لعلهم يرجعون لعلهم يرجعون. Evil, sins and disobedience of Allah has appeared on land and sea because of what the hands of men have earned by oppression and evil deeds, etc. That Allah may make them taste a part of that which they have done. Look at this. There is the wisdom. In order that they may return by repenting to Allah and begging His pardon. Is this so far understood now? Is this clear, inshallah? Is this clear? Okay. So if it is now said, if it is said now, how could it be comprehended that something may be beloved from one angle and disliked from another angle? The answer in response, take this ill person. He is given a dose of medicine so bitter and it smells bad and it has an ugly color, yet he drinks it while he dislikes it because of the bitterness, ugliness of the color and the smell and so forth. But he loves it from another angle because of the cure that it may bring. Is this clear? Is this, inshallah, clear? Oh, it's not clear? Not for me. Okay. Now, the question was, how could it be imagined that something could be beloved from one angle and disliked from another angle? The answer is, take the example of an ill person, sick person. He is given the dose of medicine, and this medicine is bitter. Do you know of bitter medicine? Don't you? So bitter, its smell is bad, its color is ugly, yet he drinks it, he takes it. While he dislikes it because of these things, he loves it from another angle because there is a cure in it. Is this also clear? Yes, it's a created, but it is not attributable to him. And its creation for a wisdom. Now, if it is said now, why the saying of Allah in the previous verse which we are talking about, on this verse which we are talking about, please can we have verse again, which is 17:23. Now, this is the universal decree of Allah, and your Lord has decreed that you worship none but Him. Why it is said, why it can't be said that this decree, and your Lord has decreed that you worship none but Him? Why couldn't be said that this is a universal decree? The answer is, this is impossible. It's not possible. Had it been a universal decree, then it's inevitable to pass, and you will find all mankind worshipping Allah alone. However, this decree is a legislative decree. It may take place by some people who will worship Him, and others may be kuffar, rejecting Allah. Yet it is beloved to Him that He be worshipped alone. But in terms of the execution, some may execute and some may not execute this decree. Now, is this clear also? Okay, take this statement here, Sister Sweet Zaina. Okay, take this final statement. Allah might decree something He does not like. Okay, let me give you an example. Did Allah create the devil? Okay. Then, if you don't understand this, then please read the following verse. Okay. Alright. Yes, He created the devil. And in the creation of the devil, there are a lot of wisdoms, isn't it? But concerning that particular question that you have raised, yeah, He knew. Yes. But do we know? Do you know what will happen to you, sweet Zaina, forever? Do you know what will happen to you? You don't know, right? Well, He knew, yes, of course. It's irrelevant, though. But let me ask you, do you know of what will happen to you? You yourself, do you know what will happen to you? Iblis will challenge you. Iblis will tempt you. Allah send you the cure and send you the medicine as well. Who said make everyone go through that? Who said everyone? You say everyone. No one agrees with you, everyone. Do you know? Do you know that Allah has sent guidance or not? Do you know that? So why don't you follow the guidance and say otherwise Allah intends good for us? Why don't you go by this argument? You see, the answer lies in the following verse, which we read earlier, but you were not present, but it's okay. We'll give you this. Chapter 4, those who suffer, in your point, it depends on what is the meaning of suffering. What is the meaning of suffering? There are trials and there are tests. These are trials and tests, and they are brought about by mankind on each other. Listen to this verse, please, before you put any more text. Please, go, Sister Umm Ahmed, please, to Surah Ar-Rum, 30:41. And contemplate about this carefully, please, before you put any text, because I need to move. Okay, listen at this. Listen, please, I will read it. Evil, sins, and disobedience of Allah. This is the greatest thing. This is the greatest evil has appeared on land and sea because of what the hands of men have earned by oppression and evil deeds, that Allah may make them taste a part of that which they have done in order that they may return by repenting to Allah and begging His pardon, seeking Him alone, submitting to Him alone, worshipping Him alone. This is the deliverance. This is the happiness. If man chooses otherwise, then he's bringing it upon himself. Allah has sent the books and sent the messengers to guide man to the path that brings him deliverance and happiness in this life and the hereafter. And man has to return to Allah when he commits error and commits mistake. This is the manifestation behind our creation here. In this verse which we are talking about, وَقَضَى رَبُّكَ أَلَّا تَعْبُدُوا إِلَّا إِيَّهُ, and your Lord has decreed that you worship none but Him. He didn't say, Allah didn't say, and your Lord has decreed that you, O Muhammad, worship Him, yet the address is to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Also, we see a different style in another verse. Take Surah At-Talaq, verse 1. Surah At-Talaq, verse 1, please. 65, verse 1. Here, O Prophet, now look at this. O Prophet, the address is to Prophet. Ya ayyuhan nabiyyu, idha talaqtumun nisa, when you divorce women. So in the first verse, the address was to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. And in the second one, it's general. Why is this change of style in the address in the Quran? In the Quran we see a difference in the styling of addressing. What's the benefit behind such a change in addressing? The benefit is, number one, bringing the attention. Number one, bringing the attention to the one being addressed. And this for when you change, when the changing of the style occurs, then there is bringing of attention. Second, the Prophet ﷺ is the leader of this ummah, and the address to him is an address to the entire ummah. Thirdly, whatever he is being addressed, in whatever he is being addressed, meaning the Prophet ﷺ, then it is for him and for the ummah, except if there is evidence that it is particular to him. And this is very important. In whatever the Prophet ﷺ is being addressed in the statements in the Quran, then it is for him and for the entire ummah, except if there is evidence to direct this address to him alone, to make it particular to him alone. Another thing, in this verse, this verse of Surah Al-Isra, and your Lord has decreed that you worship none but him, there is indication in this verse that the Prophet alayhi salatu wassalam is under the lordship of Allah, and that he is not the Lord. He is a worshipper not to be worshipped. He is under the address ta'budu, worship none but Allah. And suffice is this great honor for the Prophet alayhi salatu wassalam to be a slave worshipper to Allah. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes him with slave worshipping when he mentions him under the highest statuses, the highest conditions rather. Take for example, in the station of challenge and defense, Allah refers to the Prophet alayhi salatu wassalam as our slave, as in Surah Al-Baqarah 2:23, وَإِن كُنْتُمْ فِي رَيْبٍ مِّمَّا نَزَّلْنَا عَلَىٰ عَبْدِنَا, and if you are in doubt concerning that which we have sent down upon, look at this, upon our slave. So Allah refers to him, our slave worshipper, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Under this statement of a challenge, let's have the complete verse so we can understand, inshallah, what's meant here. Sister Stevie, do you have a question? Okay. And if you Arab, pagans, Jews and Christians are in doubt concerning that which we have sent down, look to our slave Muhammad. Look at the challenge now. He called him our slave in a station of challenge. Then produce a chapter of the like thereof and call your witnesses besides Allah if you are truthful. This is a status, high status of condition and defense, yet Allah referred to him as our slave, which he is in perfect humility to Allah and submission. And in the station of affirmation of his prophethood and messengership, also he called him our slave or his slave, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as in the Furqan 25:1. تبارك الذي نزل الفرقان على عبده, upon his slave. Blessed be he who sent down the criterion, which is the Quran, to his slave. Look at this. To his slave worshipper Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And in the station of ascension, the night of ascension, and the journey of ascension, also there Allah referred to him as his slave. Surah An-Najm, verse 10, please. 53, verse 10. فَأَوْحَى إِلَىٰ عَبْدِهِ مَا أَوْحَى. So did Allah convey the inspiration to his slave when he was taken in the journey up in heavens, high place. So in all of these there is great honor to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam when Allah described him as his slave worshipper in the station of defense and challenge, and in the station of affirming his prophethood and messengership, and in the journey of al-Isra wal-Mi'raj, ascension to heaven. This slavery to Allah, al-Ubudiyya in Arabic, this slave worshipping of Allah, submitting to him in ubudiyya, in worship, is divided into three types. And please make note of that. It is of three types. A general ubudiyya, a general slavery of worship, general one. And this is called the ubudiyya of lordship. The ubudiyya of lordship. And this covers all creation. What does it mean? It means that all creation are slaves of Allah, in the sense that he created them and he runs their affairs. Okay. Alright. Alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullahi wa ta'ala. Okay. Under this type of ubudiyya, the general one, under this type of ubudiyya, this type of bondsmanship or slavery, all creation falls. And this is referred to as ubudiyya of lordship. And the evidence for this is in Surah Maryam, in chapter 19, in chapter 19, verse 93. In kullu man fi as-samawati wal ardi illa ati ar-rahman 'abda. There is none in the heavens and the earth but comes unto the most beneficent as a slave. Kafir, believer or non-believer, none escapes this type of slavery to Allah. All are his creatures. The second type of ubudiyya is the special one, the special ubudiyya. And this is the ubudiyya of obedience, the general ubudiyya of obedience. This is the special ubudiyya, the ubudiyya of general worship, general obedience. And this covers everyone who worships Allah. This covers everyone who worships Allah according to his laws. The evidence for this is in 25 verse 63. وَعِبَادُ الرَّحْمَانِ الَّذِينَ يَمْشُونَ عَلَى الْأَرْضِ هَوْنًا. وَعِبَادُ, and the slaves, look at this, and the slaves of the most beneficent are those who walk on the earth in humility and sedateness, and when the foolish address them with bad words, they reply back with mild words of gentleness. These are ibadur rahman, those who obey the most beneficent. This covers everyone who obeys Allah according to His commands. This is the special form of ubudiyyah, the special form of slavery to Allah. Then there is a third particular, more particular one, which is the special of the special. This is the more particular or the most particular type of ubudiyyah, and this is the slavery of the messengers alayhim as-salatu was-salam. Allah spoke about Nuh in Surah Al-Isra 17:3, إِنَّهُ كَانَ عَبْدًا شَكُورًا. إِنَّهُ كَانَ عَبْدًا شَكُورًا. Nuh, verily he was a grateful slave. This is of the most particular type of worship, of law, of ubudiyyah, of slavery to Allah, and this is the highest, and this is the ubudiyyah of the messengers. And about Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah described him earlier as our slave, as we heard that earlier in many verses. Also Allah referred to others, like in Surah Sa'd 38:46, from the messengers, describing them as slaves to him, slaves in the most particular sense. وَذْكُرْ عِبَادَنَا إِبْرَاهِيمَ وَإِسْحَاقَ وَيَعْقُوبَ أُولِي الْأَيْدِي وَالْأَبْصَارِ. Sad 46. This type of ubudiyyah, Allah is mentioning His slaves Ibrahim, Ishaq, Isaac, and Jacob. This will be 45. Sad 45. And remember our slaves Ibrahim, Abraham, Ishaq, and Jacob, all owners of strength in worshipping us and also of religious understanding. So this ubudiyyah, which is added, this slavery which is added to the messengers, is of the most particular type, because there is no one equivalent to the messengers in this slavery to Allah. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the following verse, please go to the verse Al-Isra, which we're talking about, 17:23. وَقَضَى رَبُّكَ أَلَّا تَعْبُدُوا إِلَّا إِيَّا. And your Lord decreed that you worship none but Him. وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا. And that you be dutiful to your parents. So Allah decreed that we be good to our parents. And the parents comprise the mother and the father, and those higher. However, it's more profound in the mother and the father. And the closer they are to you, then they are more entitled for your goodness. And goodness means al-ihsan, meaning to deal with them kindly and do good to them, exert goodness. And here Allah mentioned that, look where did He mention this command, and your Lord has decreed, please follow me, and your Lord has decreed that you worship none but Him. So after the worship to Him, Allah commanded that you be dutiful to your parents. So after the right of Allah, there comes the right of the parents. If someone now asks the question, what about the right of the messenger? Then the answer is, the right of Allah comprises the right of the messenger, because Allah is not worshipped except in that which is legislated by the messenger, by the way of the messengers. So the right of the messenger is part of the right of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or the right of Allah comprises the part or the right of the messenger. Then Allah says, "Imma yablughanna 'indaka al-kibara ahaduhuma aw kilahuma fala taqul lahumā uffin if one of them or both of them attain old age in your life, say not to them a word of disrespect, this uff. So Allah first commanded to be dutiful to them, ihsan, do good, exert goodness. And here he says, say not to them a word, so cease from harming them. Don't say this off, which is out of disrespect and complain. Because if you say that, they may be hurt. And in this verse, there is the indication that when they reach an old age, they become a burden on their offspring. So they shouldn't complain from their situation. And they shouldn't deal with them with disrespect in saying or in action. Even if they, the parents, may not behave well, don't deal with them in the same respect. Instead, وَقُلْ لَهُمَا قَوْلًا كَرِيمًا. Let's have the continuity of the verse, please. وَقُلْ لَهُمَا, and say to them, قَوْلًا كَرِيمًا, an honorable saying. Can we continue, please? But address them in terms of honor. But address them in terms of honor. Meaning be kind and gentle, calm. Like, for example, responding by saying to them, أعظم الله أجرك, may Allah reward you greatly. Or أبشر يا أمي, be delighted, my mother. Or أبشر يا أبي, be delighted, or my father, and the like. So this noble and honorable saying, it could be in the way, in the manner, in the way of conductness, the way you do it, and it's in its format, and in the way it is addressed, and therefore it shouldn't be loud, for example. Rather, it should, the dua, invocation, and friendliness to them. The point of evidence that we are making now concerning the book of Tawheed from this verse, of course, is the first part of it. And your Lord has decreed that you worship none but Him. This Tawheed comprises, therefore, the pillars which we talked about earlier, the affirmation and negation. That you worship none, this is the negation, and then the affirmation, but Him. Here we can take, inshallah, a short break, and we'll continue the book, inshallah, the discussion, in about 5 minutes, inshallah ta'ala. We'll put the noble Quran.